Let's pray as we open this up. Father, we just sang powerful words. We sang, Lord, speak words of life to me. I pray that you do that now. As we've heard your word read, as we unpack it, I pray, come Holy Spirit and take this living word and breathe life into us. And as you do, show us the darkness that it may flee, so that your word would settle in and bring life to our souls. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Some of you may have noticed the past couple of weeks as the season's beginning to change, it's been a little bit cold in here, like literally where we meet on Sunday mornings. And I've got a lot of calls, and rightly so. I have this robe on, but I've been cold also. Well, one of the things I think you'll notice this morning as we start to adjust the temperature, it's going to not be so cold. But I can say this with confidence this morning, it might not be because of the thermostat. I think it's because this passage we're about to unpack, Jesus is turning the heat up on us. And that's exactly what I think you're going to find. It's one of those passages that Jesus comes with powerful words, life-giving words, but they're difficult words. So sit back, open your heart, and receive what the Lord wants to speak into you this morning, as I believe he turns the heat up on us. Well, this story is all about a wealthy man who longs for something that he does not have, but he's not willing to give it up to receive ultimately what he longs for. He's not willing to give it up. Here's how it begins. The story that Jesus tells, he writes in verse 16, or says, "And behold, a man came up to him, saying, Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" I love that question. It's an honest question from an honest man. He knows that Jesus is the one who's been speaking about eternal life, and so he comes and he says, "What do I need to do?" It's an honest question. Just tell me what to do, and I'll do it, right? That's the question that a lot of us ask, but it's the wrong question. I think we get so tripped up, and we come to Jesus, and we say, "Jesus, tell me what good things I need to do to be in your favor. Tell me those things that I need to do so that I'm going to stay in your good graces." And I think as followers of Jesus, what happens is we fall into that trap of, if I just do this right, then God's going to love me. And this man exposes where a lot of us are today in asking that same question. But I want to stop before we go on to the rest of this passage, because I don't want us to miss the importance of what's happening here. This man wanted what God had to offer, and he wanted to do anything he could to obtain it. And that's what he was trying. And that's where, as Jesus lists 6 of the 10 commandments, this man replies and he says, "I've kept all of them. What do I still lack? I'm trying to do it. What am I still lacking?" Can you relate to that this morning? I'm trying to do these things. I'm trying to live up to these commandments. I'm trying to live a good life. But I don't feel like I'm doing enough. I still feel like I'm falling short. There's got to be more to do, right? I think if we're honest with ourselves, that's where a lot of us end up. I've got to do more. I'm not doing enough. And I think one of the greatest dangers that I see followers of Jesus fall into today, this trap, and I put myself into this, is we get so focused on trying to do the right thing. We get so focused on the good deeds that we think we must do, and we forget that Jesus is more concerned about the heart than our behavior. I'm going to say that again because we need to hear it. We get so concerned about our behavior and we forget that Jesus came to focus on our hearts. And now we wonder why that so many of us, even in this room, aren't growing in a deep, intimate relationship with Jesus. Could it be that we've started to follow a bunch of rules thinking that's what it's all about? Because if I'm presented with a bunch of rules that I've got to follow, I'm going to try to do them. But where's the relationship? Where's the intimacy? You see, Jesus came to bring us into an intimate relationship with him. And so here's what we need to look at through this passage this morning. The life of a follower of Jesus is not about external behavior, trying to do it right, but about an internal surrender of the heart to God. That's what the life of a follower of Jesus is all about. It's not about trying to get our external behavior all right, but it's about an internal surrender of our heart to God. He wants it all, every place, every bit of it. God cares about the heart. And that's what we see in this story of this wealthy young man. He's trying to do all these things, but God stops him there, and he comes into his heart. You know why? Because God knows what's going on in our heart. He knows the idols we worship. He knows the gods that we welcome into our hearts. And Jesus came to set us free, to dispel those, to open our eyes to them. That's where transformation takes place. You see, it's not about putting our behavior first. It's about having our hearts transformed by the God of grace. And our behavior is going to follow out of that. But so often we put the cart before the horse. In this fall, we're talking all about the generosity of God. That's exactly what we find in this passage, the generosity of our Savior who comes to this man to expose what's really getting in the way of him experiencing and entering into the kingdom of God. And he exposes that to this man. And friends, that's what he longs to do to you and me this morning. That's what he longs to do in our lives tomorrow morning when we wake up, or Wednesday morning, or Wednesday afternoon at 5 o'clock. He's longing to come in constantly and expose what's in our hearts so that we would experience his fullness as we let them go. So as I mentioned, we see in this story that this rich young man is trying to do something that nobody can do. He's trying to earn his way into the kingdom of God. And in a sense, it's almost like Jesus is setting him up. And I love that because Jesus does that sometimes, right? To open our eyes to the greater reality of a truth that we don't see on our own. And so listen to again what Jesus says to this man. He says, if you would enter life, then keep the commandments. Wait, doesn't that just sound like that Jesus is saying, if you want eternal life, then do these things, right? That's what Jesus, it sounds like he's saying, but he's getting this guy to take him far deeper. He's helping him see something he couldn't see on his own, and here's what he says next. Jesus said in verse 21, if you would be perfect, go and sell what you possess, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Do you see what he's just done? He's just shot an arrow right through this man's heart. He's just taken him to the exact place that if he wants eternal life, that's the exact place that he's got to go in order to find it. Now, we can get tripped up on this word perfect when he says, if you would be perfect. What it's saying is here, he's saying to this man, if you want to be complete, if you want wholeness in life, because this man is trying to keep these commandments, and he's recognizing that he's falling short. He's recognizing that there's got to be more. And Jesus is saying, there is more, and I got to reach your heart for you to understand that. You see, if you're going to be complete, you know what Jesus longs for us? Wholehearted devotion. That's why he targets the heart. Because as followers of Jesus, it's not about our behavior that brings us into the kingdom of heaven. It's about a surrender of our heart to our Savior. And so he takes us to that place where we need to go. What God wants from us, friends, is an undivided heart. An undivided heart sold out for the Lord. When I think about that picture of an undivided heart, I think about this. It's football season, and in football season, for whatever reason, I pay closer attention to license plates on cars. Now, that may sound odd, but have you seen the license plates that people put on the front of their cars, and it says divided house? And on one side, it'll have one college football team. On another, it will have another rival teams. And I always laugh when I see those because I think, I wonder what that rivalry is like going on in that house. Well, I'm about to find out because Ann Claire's about to go to Arkansas next year, and I'm an Ole Miss guy. So I might have to get one of those for my car and see what that tension and that struggle is like. But you see, that's what happens. An undivided home. You see, when we give our things, our hearts to other gods, when we give our hearts to other things, we have a divided heart. And what God longs for all of us is an undivided heart, completely surrendered to Him. And that's why He goes right for this man's heart, to expose the idols that were there. He always goes to our heart because He knows that's where our gods are. Those false gods, and you can name them, money, approval, your, you know, host of things that we fill our lives with thinking that it's going to satisfy us. We realize it ultimately doesn't. But you see, our heart reveals what we're trusting. Our heart reveals the true gods that we're trusting after, right? And He wants an undivided heart. Let me give you a visual picture of what a cluttered, divided heart looks like. I've learned this about myself, especially coming off of the summer, that I'm an excessive packer. When we go on trips, and Kimberly's nodding, I just looked at her. When we go on trips, I've realized that I take literally three times as much as she does. I don't know why. It's women are supposed to pack more than guys, and we're supposed to pack light, but I looked one time at her bag, and we were going on a trip for a week, and she had this very small suitcase, the smallest one we have, and I pulled out of the attic our biggest one, and I packed it full because I want to make sure I've got enough and the right things for where we're doing, what we're doing, and that's kind of how I seem to live, and I literally had to sit on it to zip it up. Exposes more about my heart, I guess. So we're coming back from this trip, and we're in the airport, and I've never had this happen, but the lady wanted to weigh our bags. And so I gave her mine, and it weighed 56 pounds. And I thought, oh, gosh, because what I had realized is not I took a lot of clothes, but I also packed in, stuffed in a bunch of rocks I had gotten from the Grand Tetons. And I know that can get me into trouble. I was told later you're not supposed to take things from a park, but I like treasures, and I was giving one to a friend. So I had a bunch of these rocks packed, crammed in my suitcase, and it was overflowing. And Kimberly's was already too full with my other stuff. And so we had to carry all these extra carry-ons on the plane. But here's my point. I think that's so often what we do with Jesus. We try to cram Jesus into a heart that's already filled with idols, right? And we wonder why not we're not experiencing more of the fullness of the Spirit, of His work in our lives. It's like me. I've got this huge suitcase, and it's filled with all kinds of idols, and I'm wanting to cram something else that I really treasure in. You see, what God is showing us in this story is that He's longing to expose what are we really trusting in? What are those idols that are cluttering your heart? What are those idols that are filling your heart? What's keeping you from whole heart devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the question we need to be asking. God, what's keeping me from surrendering the whole of my heart to You? You see, as Jesus and this man were having this conversation, He goes and He targets the one thing that was standing between this man and the kingdom of God, and that was his wealth. You see, he was unwilling to substitute it for God. He was unwilling to let go of this treasure for the ultimate treasure. And I wonder if that's where you find yourself this morning. God is showing you something that you've been treasuring, and you've not been willing to let it go, to trust that He really can satisfy you with something far greater. That's the great deception of the enemy, friends. God has shown me something recently in my life, and I finally let Him in, and I let it go. And I will tell you, the blessing of His presence has been so much greater than I could ever imagine. And it's the same way with this man. If this man could only know that money, the wealth, the possessions that he's holding on to is shortchanging him for the real treasure of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what Jesus comes in His generosity and His love and His grace is He brings this arrow right into our hearts to expose what's there. And He talks about money and possessions. Now, I'm going to talk about that for a little bit, too, because Jesus does. You know, Jesus talks more about money than heaven and hell together. We're going to look at why in a minute, but why do we need to spend time looking at money and possessions? You know why? Because they're so deceptive and they're so intoxicating. They're so intoxicating. It's like they offer so much and we want it. I want it because I like what it does to me. But have you ever stepped back to think about the hold that it has on your life? Do you recognize the power that money and possessions have on your life? I hope you'll stop and think about that. Not just here right now, but when you walk out of here later today, because friends, this is huge. Because it gets in the way of the ultimate and true treasure that Jesus Christ has for us. You have to understand this, though. Money and possessions are not bad in and of themselves. It's what we make of them that becomes the danger. You see, that's where we fall into the trap. Accepting those as a God instead of the one true God. I was reading the other day in Tim Keller's book, many of you may have read it, Counterfeit Gods. And he talks about money being one of those idols that most all of us in this room have in some form or fashion. And I'd missed this when I'd read the book before, but he talks about the idols of our hearts. And he says that some of them are surface idols and some of them are deep idols. And he talks about that money is most often a surface idol in our lives. Now, what does he mean by that? Picture this. An iceberg, okay? An iceberg standing that sits out of the ocean, right? You see the tip of it coming out. But then all of a sudden you go down in the water and you see this mass below that's supporting this iceberg that you see sticking out. That's what money is like. It's that surface idol that we see, but when we really go to unpack it, to see what's beneath it, we find a whole host of deeper idols that are down there. I think that's where Jesus wants us to go. Because if we just keep it up here, we're going to miss the deeper things that are going on in our hearts. Let me explain where I'm going with this. Money, and that's a reality for all of us, money so often becomes the currency of our significance, our value, and our security. So think about it in this term, surface idol and deep idol. Money can make us feel secure, right? When we've got a lot of it in savings. We've got a lot of it in stocks or in real estate or something. It can make us feel very secure. But the danger is that money can become that source of security instead of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see that? And so when we're looking at it, looking at the idols and unpacking the idols of our hearts, we've got to take it deeper and say, God, what am I doing with this? Am I holding on to it? Am I finding what I've got in the bank? Am I seeing that as my security instead of you? You see, it takes us down to look deeper in our hearts. Here's another one. Money can make us feel at peace when we're anxious. But are we trusting in that than God to give us peace? Again, it's what are we trusting in? What are we thinking is going to satisfy that deeper longing down in our hearts? Another one is this. Money can be used to give us power over others. You've seen it happen. Maybe it's happened to you. But money gives us power over others. But do you know what the deeper idol down here is? We're longing. We feel powerless. We feel powerless. So we have money to give us power over others. But there's a deep desire down there, a longing for significance. What we're ultimately longing for is significance. And we think that having money and power over others is going to give us that. Friends, only Jesus can give us significance. Only Jesus can give us significance. You see, that's why we've got to look at, God, what are those idols that are in my heart? And even take me beneath the surface. What's feeding it? What's down below? If we want to truly experience the freedom that Jesus comes to offer us through his grace. It's interesting. Jesus, what does he tell this man that he needs to do? He says, you need to go and sell all that you possess and give it to the poor. He's not saying that we all need to go sell everything we own and live a life of poverty. That's not what he's saying. But what he's saying is whatever you are attaching your life, your worth, your value to, you got to let it go because it's ultimately going to kill you. It's robbing you of experiencing my joy. It's robbing you of experiencing significance the way I want to tell you who you are. And he's saying, whatever it is, whether it be money or whatever it is, what is it going to look like to let it go so that it does not keep killing you and pushing God out? That's what Jesus is talking about here. But you see, this man couldn't do it. He couldn't give it up. And it says that he walked away sorrowful. You know why? He wasn't willing to stop worshiping what was ruling his heart. What about you? It's scary, friends, to give up something that we've been holding on to for so long, finding safety and security in it. And this man walked away sorrowful because he wasn't willing to give it up. But friends, only when we give it up will we find that we have so much more. That's where faith comes in. That's where seeing God as who he is comes in. When I recognize, God, I don't want this to keep being a counterfeit for me because it's not given. If you've got more, that's what I long for. Friends, that's where Jesus is taking us with this. Are you willing to give up what you've been worshiping so that you can have more than you could ever imagine? Are you willing to truly come and trust the Savior with your life, all of it, even those scary places? He is good, you know. He does satisfy. Are we willing to come and lay our hearts in his hands? So as this conversation goes on that Jesus is having with this man, his disciples are with him. And in verse 23, we read this. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it'll be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it will for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When his disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Then who can be saved?" Do you know what this is about? Left to ourselves, we're going to worship money. Left to ourselves, we're going to worship whatever is right before us. It's impossible to come over to the kingdom of God on our own. The only way we can do it is by the explosion of grace into our lives. You see, in verse 20, Jesus said, "With man, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible." Only God can change a heart. Only God can open our eyes to see what we've been trusting in and to see how futile it really is, and to come and to see something so much more magnificent that we would say, "I'm going to leave all this behind, and Jesus, I'm running to you. I am going to come and run to you and rest in you." Friends, that's life. That's why the disciples left all they had and followed Jesus. That's the call of Jesus to this man. He says, "Come, let it go and follow me." That's an invitation to this man to come and find life. It's the invitation to you and me. Jesus says, "Come, follow me." Every day, he says, "Come, follow me. Let go, and cling to me, and you will find life more satisfying than you can ever imagine." Friends, if we could just see it, it is so good because our Savior is so glorious, what he has to offer for us. There is no treasure on the face of this earth that compares to the most glorious treasure of the Lord Jesus Christ, satisfying our deepest longings and everything that we long for. He alone satisfies. You see, instead of asking the question, "What must I do? What good deeds must I do?" You know the question that we ought to be asking ourselves every day? It's, "God, what am I trusting in right now instead of you?" That's the question of a follower of Jesus. "God, what am I trusting in right now instead of you?" Friends, that's the journey that he has us on. That as we come and open our hearts with honesty to him, he exposes what's there as he did to this man, and he exposes it so that we would come and kneel before his throne of grace and repent and say, God, forgive me for thinking that life is going to come from this. And it's coming and receiving the fullness of what the Lord Jesus Christ has to offer to us and standing and rising and walking into that. That's the journey he has us on. And that's the call of a follower of Jesus. It's letting go so that we can receive the most glorious treasures we could ever imagine. So what I want you to do when you walk out of here today, what I want you to do when you wake up tomorrow morning, so I want you to ask the question, God, what am I trusting in instead of you right now? And you're going to be confronted with a void. But what our Savior loves to do with his children is he will come in a glorious way and satisfy you. And he will overflow your heart with the fullness of his grace and truth. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.